As we've looked at this Romans chapter 8, we've learned several things as we've gone along. We learned, first of all, that our position in Christ is taken care of because he took care of the penalty of sin. And our practice in Christ is available to us to walk a life that's pleasing to him because of the practice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We learned about, as followers of Christ, we have a new name. We have a new family. We have a new future ahead of us. And then one part of the chapter we talked about, to get through your groaning, to get through the hard times on earth. All God's children got problems. Say amen. Amen. To get through those hard times, what did Paul tell us to do? Focus on the glory that is to come. And then last week, if you were here, we talked about you're never alone when you're in the groan zone. And the reason you're never alone is because we have the Holy Spirit, and he makes intercession for us, prays with us, and is there along the way. And now as we come to the end of chapter 8, I think this will be the end, but I may find one more week if you'll indulge me. Not sure yet. As we come to the end of chapter 8, we see and hear almost a crescendo of praise and anthem. It's like an orchestra going off in the background as Paul puts forth a staccato, rapid-fire challenge of who can stand against us if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see if you can spot them as we go through verses 31 through 39. So would you with me one more time stand as we read Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39 together? Thank you so very much for being here today. Paul says in verse 31, he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Heavenly Father and Holy God, thank you for including Romans chapter 8 in the Bible. Thank you for the inspiration, the preparation that it does for us as we live in this world that doesn't make sense sometimes. Today, Lord, draw us closer to your throne and to hearing your voice. Let us be the people you want us to be in our mind and in our practice. In Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated if you will. Now, while most of these questions are just rhetorical, they're absolutely true. Paul uses this Q&A method. It's like a midterm exam. It's not a final exam, but he just midterm, he's asking all these questions, wanting to know how we're getting along with. And the first question helps to frame the entire passage. Paul's saying, what shall we say then about these things? He's trying to tie everything together from what he's taught us in his chapter regarding justification, sanctification, and what will be glorification. He ties Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, there is now no condemnation, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28, where he says, and all these things work together for good while we're on this earth. And the answer that comes in response to those questions of what shall we say, here's the two things. It's not going to be on the screen, but on your outline on the back, if you'd like to fill in at the very top of your outline, what shall we say, would you just write in, I can't say anything. Have you ever been taken by the powerful work of God in your personal life that there are not words to express it? Have you ever been forgiven something so hideous that you didn't think you could ever be forgiven? It would never happen. And then God brought a peace that passes all understanding on you through forgiveness, and there are no words to say. have you to make it more human? Have you ever been given a gift that you knew you didn't deserve, and it was such a gift that you knew you could never receive again, and you don't have words to say? How do you say thank you for a gift so magnificent, so magnanimous, the free gift that you gave me, the way you gave it? There's nothing you can say. Then your second response is, I must say everything. I can't say anything, but I must say everything. I must tell the world what Jesus did for me, amen? I must tell the world what Christ can do in your life, how he can change anything and everything in your life. When we're real quiet, it's like what Job said in Job 44, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? Lord, I lay my hand on my mouth. I can't say anything to you, deep heart thanking you. But I must tell everything. I'm reminded there of what Jesus said to the crowd in Luke chapter 19 and verse 40 when he said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. If we don't tell people what Jesus has done for us, the atmosphere, the elements, the creation of the earth will cry out to God. And so the praise is coming, the celebration. The point of my entire message today is if you're saved, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want you to know that your salvation is secure. And in these eight verses, Paul tries to hammer it home very directly that your salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure because the number one thing Satan, the world, the devil wants to do is challenge us on our security in Jesus Christ as believers in this world. And this is definitely a message geared to the followers of Christ. And so there are several things. Paul gives us seven reasons why we should explode in worship and not be Presbyterian. My brother was a Presbyterian minister. Light up. But he gives us seven things. I want you to jot them down on your outline, if you will. He reminds us, number one, Jesus protects us. You have a protection policy on TV lately. Have you seen all these ads? Do you have a used car? Get Car Shield for only $30 a month. You'll never pay for another transmission or car or motor or anything. I thought about taking my 73 Vega and signing up on the thing, see if they would really insure that. But Jesus protects us. Let's ponder the question. Guys, this is so important. This is so wonderful. Look at verse 31 with me. Paul says, if God is for us, it really means since God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And we need to read that correctly. If Paul had asked the question, who can be against us? The answer would be lots of people. Lots of people in the world would be against us. But Paul's question is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And literally in the original language, it reads like this, because God is for us, who against us? And it's not really a question. It's an exclamation that he's giving out. One pastor said it very well. He said, there's no truth more fundamental in all of God's word than this truth. God is for us. God is not against us. God is not neutral towards us. Because of Jesus Christ, once and for all, the question is settled. God is for us. And that means that God is for you no matter who looks down on you. God is lifting us up. If you're a born-again believer, he cares about you. With God on your side, there's nothing anyone else can do to cause you pain. Spiritually. In Psalm 118, verse 6, the psalmist said, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, don't think for a minute that Paul is suggesting that we'll have no opposition on this earth because we have Jesus Christ. The truth is, we all have adversaries. The point he is making is how puny those adversaries, those difficulties, those health problems, those relational challenges, those financial moments where we don't know what to do are all minute compared to the fact that God is for us. And if things in life go bad, the problem is this. Honestly, stay with me. If things go really bad, we may for a moment begin to think that God is against us, that God has given up on us, that suddenly we become second class or stepchildren in his eyes. I want you to know if you're a born-again believer, God's always for you. And if you believe those things are true that we just talked about, no matter what happens, you need to know that God is with us. In fact, I love the honesty of Scripture. Because in Scripture, you can find places where people who you know are God followers begin to question if God is really for them. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament where it says there was a man who was perfect and upright and loved God? And the Bible says that he lost some things. He lost all of his family. He lost all of his wealth, became bankrupt in a moment of time. And then he lost his health on top of that. And even Job came to a place in Job chapter 13 where he would say, notice, why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? He was questioning God's love for him. Do you remember Jacob, the patriarch over the 12 tribes? His name was changed to Israel. He reached a point in his life in Genesis chapter 42. We read this. He said, all these things are against me. And what Jacob was doing was questioning God's love for him. Did God really care what he was going through? And a lot of times, though we would not admit it outwardly, we may question the very same things ourselves. I read this week that if you go to the internet, and then I did it to see if it was correct, and type in the three words, why does God, the top answers that came up would look just like this. The top four answers. Why does God allow suffering? Why does God hate me? Why does God allow bad things to happen? And why does God allow evil? Now, I can get three out of those four things. I understand that we would ask, why does God allow suffering when he could eliminate it so easily? Why does God allow bad things to happen in this world? Why is there evil in this world? But to personalize those questions, like a subjective attack on your own person, why does God hate me? That's a question you think no one would ask, but it's literally a question that people all over the world are asking. And they're asking that question because they're looking at the circumstances of their life. They look at sometimes what others have and they don't have. And if God, if you love them and give that to them, why don't I have that? They look at what's going on in the world or in their life and they see that things are not changing and saying, God, why isn't that changing? They look at life without hope and sometimes they say, Lord, you must hate me. What's my problem? And there are a lot of people in this world who would say, God is not for me because of what I'm going through right now. And don't say you would never do that because maybe you haven't been to that valley yet where you begin to question God's love and God's goodness. You know, it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, in his lifetime experienced all kinds of suffering that most of us cannot imagine even. He suffered physically. We read about that last time we were together. He was literally tortured, all because he stood up for Jesus Christ. He had emotional suffering. People abandoned him. His family abandoned him. His followers that were following Christ with him turned tail and ran in the midst of them. Every town that he went into, as you read Paul's writings, it seems that his life was being threatened because he was delivering the message of Jesus Christ. He had a mark on him everywhere. And then he said he had the stress of all the churches. He was the overseer. He was the bishop. He was the one that was stressing over all of that. Yet in all of this, he comes to the place where he could say, if God is for me, who can stand against me? And my question is, how did Paul get there, and how can you and I get there and claim that promise? There are two things that I hope you'll take home. If you get nothing else today, you'll take these two things about Paul. First of all, Paul was honest. He was honest with himself, and he was honest with God. In almost all of his writings, you can see a transparency in Paul. In one place, he talks about his body decaying. In another place, he talks about the thorn in the flesh that he has. You're familiar with this. He said, Lord, I had something physically wrong with me. I asked the Lord to take it away, and he didn't take it away. But out of that experience, I learned that God's grace is going to be sufficient for my weakness, and that when I am weak, he is going to be strong. Paul was so honest. So I ask you, what do you do with those circumstances that come in your life? Are you honest about them? Are you still blaming someone else for everything you've gone through? Are you still living in yesterday and not realizing that yesterday ended last night? Are you still missing God's best because of things that have happened in the past? So first of all, I would challenge you to be honest And here's how you're honest. If you're facing something today, you simply say, Lord, I want you to know that this is hard for me. And you can say that to God because, do you remember, our God is Abba, Father, Papa. He cares about the things that we go through, and he wants to know. But here's the second thing that Paul did. Not only was he honest, but this is so important. He would say it over and over in his writings, and he's already said it in Romans 8. He said, be honest. And then he says, it's important where you set your mind. Would you write that down? Be honest. And then it's important where you set your mind. If you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, the Bible says there's life. And if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, we just read last week, then that brings about death. There's an old wonderful hymn that some of you may remember. The word said, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You have to set your mind and focus on that. And if you're not careful as you go through suffering and pain and talk about it inwardly, you'll convince yourself that that pain is not surmountable. But Paul is saying, Scripture is saying, you've got to get beyond the suffering. You've got to put it in God's hands and begin to set your mind on the things that are above, the things that that are helpful to you in a situation. And I want us to do this today in an exercise that I believe will help each and every one of us. Before we leave this building today, I want you to share with me. And here's the exercise. I'm going to say this. If God is for us, and then everyone on the main floor, here on the lower level, on the main auditorium, I'm going to say, if God is for us, then I want you to say, who is against us? Now let's practice. If God is for us, very Presbyterian. Now, did I remind you that we are broadcasting in 80 counties in the state of Ohio today? And those dear people, some of them already here, been driving 30, 40, 50 miles one way to come to church. Guys, we can do better than that. So let's try it again. If God is for us, there you go, Baptist babies. That's much better. And then all you folks in the nosebleed section, in the risers, in the balconies, some of you say to me, and I know you do it, you say, Pastor Frank, you can't see me. I'll meet you outside, and you'll say, oh, Pastor Frank, you didn't see me today. I'm up in the risers. Well, I want the risers across the entire top area. When we say our part, and I want you to chime in afterwards and say, no one, just two words, but powerful words. So let's try it for a moment. If God is for us,
who is against us?
No one. Let's do it again. If God is for us,
who is against us? No one.
Let's give God praise and honor this morning. Woo! And it's so important that we realize that God is the one that's in control. If God is for us, truly, who can be against us? And how is our heart convinced of that, that God is really for us? Here's how. We go to the Bible. Do you get inspired when you read the Word of God? It's not a perfunctory performance that you do on a daily basis, but it's the inspiration of God's word that is alive in our hearts, and we read it, and we breathe it, and we take it in, and we get excited and have a Baptist Pentecostal holiness fit in our hearts and our minds as we're seeing how good God is. Reading the Bible is where we get the words of life. Reading the Bible is the thing that will help you get through your most challenging times in life. Don't read Dear Abby. Don't call an astrologer. Don't look at those silly things. Get in the Word of God and talk to God himself to get through those hard times. David understood that in Psalm 27. This is King David when he's under attack, the very threat of his life. And he said these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" And when David understood that in the difficulties of life, to call on the Lord, that reinforces his truth in us. It reminds us of what we believe. Because we believe if God is for us,
who is against us? No one.
And that's always important to remember. that every day and every moment that we go through things, to know that God is for me. And you need to wake up to that. There's a little song that we sing around here sometimes, and the words go like this: I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. In fact, maybe sing that tomorrow morning before you start the day out, if it doesn't scare your spouse or your dogs away as you sing it out loud. But just remind yourself of who you are in Jesus Christ. So he is for us. The second thing that I want you to write down is that Jesus provides for us. That's the next question that's asked in verse 32. It says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So you know that the gift of God's son is both the promise and the pledge of what the Lord's going to do for us. He gave us Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross for us, and he also provides for us. The Bible says he gave him up for us all, meaning that Jesus died for our benefit, in our place, as our substitute, so that we can have a relationship. And God didn't have to give the greatest gift, but he did, the very best that we have. And the phrase, graciously give us all things, doesn't refer to health and wealth, but it refers to the fact he's everything we need to handle all the hurts that will come in our lives. I don't care what the pain is, what the hurt is, there's nothing that will come to you that it does not first go through the filter of Almighty God. How many times do I share that? That you can be reminded and I can be reminded that God is with us and protects us and provides for us. If you're truly saved, your salvation is totally secure. The third thing I want you to jot down is the fact that Jesus purifies us. This is the act of sanctification. It begins to happen in the moment of salvation and will continue until the moment of glorification. Many years ago, there was a cartoon that showed a psychologist talking to a patient. And he said, Mr. Figby, I think I can explain your feelings of guilt. And he said, yes, please, what is it? He said, you're guilty. That would explain the feelings of guilt. It's reality. And the truth is, we're all guilty. We all fall short of God's glory. And when we repent and accept Christ in our life, we are justified and declared righteous, and no one can bring a charge against us. Check out the question and quick answer in verse 33. Paul said, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And even though we're saved and you're saved, and you know that, once in a while, I think that you can still quietly in the background hear the anthem of Satan attacking you with shame and guilt and playing that back in your mind. One of the top verses regarding this is not on the screen, but if you want to write the reference down, Revelation 12:10, we're reminded that Satan, incidentally, whose name means adversary, brings accusations against Christians and accuses them day and night before our God. You need to know that as much as Jesus loves you, and he does, you still have this enemy, this twerp, that is accusing you before God night and day. But the good news is, none of it sticks because we have been purified positionally. Positionally, you are in Christ. Positionally, nothing can remove you from the love of Christ. He is with you until the day he takes you home. I want you to hold on to this scripture, Isaiah 54:17. Some of you know it. It says, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. The great theologian J.I. Packer put it this way. He said, nobody can produce new evidence of your depravity that will make God change his mind. God justified you with his eyes wide open. Isn't that a great statement? No one can present anything that will cause God to change his mind. God justified you with his eyes wide open. If you're truly saved, your salvation is totally secure. Number four, it's important to know that Jesus prays for us. Another reason to break out into praise. I shared with you in verse 26 and 27 how the Holy Spirit prays for us. And then I reminded you to look ahead to verse 34. Notice what it says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and more than that, I'm adding, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And because no charges can be brought against us, We will not be condemned at God's right hand as Jesus lifts us up before the Lord. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 reminds us that we have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Notice, it says, but if anyone does sin, if you're a Christian and you have sinned since you've been saved, raise your hand. If you're a Christian and you didn't raise your hand, I'll be giving an altar call at the end of the service. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I'm reminded, when we think of sin, of the woman who was caught in adultery and brought before Jesus Christ in John's Gospel chapter 8. And they were accusing her. And Jesus looks at the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. And then according to verse 26 of Romans 8, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit is interceding in our hearts while the Son is interceding for us in heaven. Two persons of the Godhead are praying for us and with us every time we go through things. The perfect one is praying for those who have been purified spiritually. We're protected, we're provided for, we're purified, we're prayed for. You say, Frank, I still want to live like the devil. I hear you. I said a prayer, but I go out and I live like the devil, and I want to continue living like the devil. May I say this to you in love? You're not saved. You have not accepted Jesus Christ. You've said a prayer. You may have shaken the preacher's hand. You may have gotten your name on a membership roll. Shame on the church that did that to you. But I want to tell you, if you come to Jesus Christ in sincerity, it will not only save your heart, it will change your life. It will change your want-tos. It will change your desires. And if nothing has changed since you've trusted Christ and began walking in his path, something is missing there. It's the great exchange. You have not died to self. You have not accepted the price of Jesus on the cross. You're still playing on the game of do good and do bad and hoping that you can get through. But if you're truly saved, I want to tell you that your salvation is secure. Number five, would you write this down? Jesus preserves us. Verse 35 begins with another question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul can barely contain his excitement as he's talking about our security in Christ. And maybe you have been to that point, as we mentioned, where you can doubt God's love. For some of us, there's this nagging thing that if something goes wrong, I'll be disqualified, that I can stop the love of God. Someone says, well, he was a Christian, but you know, he went out and got drunk once. Or he was a Christian and he committed this sin, so he's not a Christian any longer. If you was, you is. And you always will be because of the love of Christ. And there have been some wonderful people in the Bible who've had a moment of stupidity that got that right. And for some of us, this nagging fear has to go away. You can't be cut off from God. That word separate is the same word that's used for amputate. You know, when you amputate, you cut something off. But in Jeremiah 31, it says, God says, I've loved you with an everlasting life. We're not going to be cut off through Jesus Christ. And Paul lists some troubles that he went through that might make you think you could be cut off and things that he went through. I've listed all of them for you on your outline. He talks about tribulation. That word tribulation means to break or to be squeezed because of outward pressures, outward things on you, going through trials and tribulations. He said, in distress, God is there. Distress is a narrow place. It's distress is what we feel like when we feel like we're all hemmed in and there's nowhere to go. Yesterday, I was on a piece of property and I was doing something I shouldn't have been doing, but all of a sudden, this fox comes out of the woods at me. But it wasn't at me. He looked at me and just trotted right on by, just like that. I got to thinking, that sly old fox, that's why the devil is a sly old fox. I'd like to catch him and throw him in a box. I'd lock that box and throw away the key for all the mean tricks he's played on me. But anyway, I saw that fox slipping by me. And I thought, well, he's rabied. He's going to attack me. And really, I think, Don, I saw him do this. Stick his tongue out at me as he just went on by. But all in life, there's going to be the fox. There's going to be the distresses. You get hemmed in, and so I got my phone out and looked it up. When will a fox attack you? And it simply said, when you put him in a corner. And sometimes we feel like we're in a corner. Sometimes we'll get all hemmed in with distress. And then there's persecution, Paul says. And persecution is when you suffer because of your faith. I doubt if many of us in this room have ever experienced biblical persecution. We think persecution is missing lunch. We think persecution is when we don't get our TV show. Persecution for the faith of Jesus Christ is something that is being lived out in life and death on 6 continents around the world, but not yet in North America, but coming to a continent close to you very soon. And then he talks about famine. Famine is a severe want of food. Paul said, I understand famine. I've been hungry. And then nakedness speaks of the need of clothing or shelter. So your nakedness has been exposed. And then he talks about danger. Is the idea of living in the moment and just having peril all around you. And then he ends it up by talking about the sword. And the sword, of course, is that instrument. It's the slaughter knife that would take someone's life. And you know, Paul talked about this, that none of these things could separate us from the love of God, not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger. And he experienced five of these 6 things before he wrote it. And then he said sword. And you know, Paul died by the sword shortly after that, under the attack of Nero during that period in time. And in verse 36, Paul goes back and quotes a psalm in chapter 44, verse 23. And it's a reminder of what to expect because God's people have always experienced opposition. Has anyone ever told you that before? God's people have always experienced opposition. There may be moments of relief, decades of relief in a certain country, but what we're experiencing in America and have for the last 100 years is so abnormal that it's almost subnormal that we haven't lived the normal of what is expected of a child of God to go through persecution. Notice what he said in verse 36 of Psalms. It says, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And so we're all going to face hardships on inside and on the outside. But we need to be reminded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And those who are persecuted from their faith are never amputated. They're never severed from the love of Jesus Christ. And many of the Romans who heard these words about the sword that Paul spoke to them would soon realize how true it was with Nero's destruction on the city of Jerusalem at that time. But I want to remind you that if you're truly saved, your salvation is secure. And if you do I sometime want to study how other believers have been persecuted, would you just slip by the library or get on Amazon and order a copy of a book called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs? And it will serve as a wake-up call for you of how Christians have suffered and died for the cross of Jesus Christ over the past 2 millennia. And then the 6th thing that Paul says is that Jesus prepares us. He not only takes care of us so we can survive and thrive, and he doesn't want us just to cope in this life, but Paul says he wants us to be more than conquerors. Notice verse 37. It says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's interesting. In verse 36, he says, we're counted to be like sheep going to the slaughter. And one verse later, he tells us that we're more than conquerors. But in Christ, both of those things are true. Because on this earth, we'll go through difficult things. But spiritually, at the end of the day, we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key to all of this is to think less about the power of things that are around you and more about the power of Christ who is inside of you. It's so important. If you're truly saved, your salvation is totally secure. And then 7, Jesus promises us. Jesus promises us. And I want you to meditate on this promise this week from verses 38 and 39. When your life feels unstable and maybe you wonder what's going to happen next, notice what Paul said. He said, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. How comforting to know that nothing can ever sever that relationship. I know that Christ is with me. Paul is personally persuaded of this, and he writes, for I am sure, and that's in the present tense. He says, I stand convinced. That's why he wrote in another scripture, when we're going through hard times, having done all to stand, then stand. I am convinced that God will be with me and God will take care of me in this situation. And the words neither nor are negatives, absolute negatives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then when he's done listing these opportunities, the conclusion is that there's nothing remaining which could separate us. He says it's neither death nor life. That covers the whole range of human experience. You're either alive or you're dead. Some Sundays, I'm not sure which. But he says, for the believer, death is the doorway to heaven. The sting of death has been taken away. Did you know that? Listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Paul said, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. And yet for some of us, life seems more challenging than death. And he talks about the extreme of spiritual forces. He said nothing can separate us. First of all, not death nor life, nor angels nor rulers. No matter how strong they be, they can be. They can't cut us off. Angels would not want to undo our relationship, and demons can't undo our relationship. Nothing in the spiritual realm can separate you from the love of God. There's a lot of concern and worry today about Christians accidentally getting the mark of the beast and falling under the spell of the devil and being under his control in the tribulation. My goodness gracious, stop thinking and believing and reading everything and believing everything you hear on the internet. If you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. You have been exempt from the mark of the beast. You're a child of the King, and you should always give him praise and honor for that. And then he says, times, not things present nor things to come. There's nothing in your life now that will move you out of the arms of Jesus. And I don't know what you're going to face in the future, but whatever it is, you can say with confidence, bring it on. Because spiritually, I belong to Jesus Christ. And then the extreme of enemies, he says, not powers. Did you know that every power in the universe, this is worth listening to, every power in the universe is subservient to the power of God. There is no demon. There is no force greater than the force of God through the person of Jesus Christ. And that refers to governments who are antagonistic to Christians and churches all over the world. In Haiti right now, for the very first time, the Haitians normally were taking it out on each other. Now they're attacking spiritual leaders. They're going after church leaders in all sorts of horrible attacks. And then he says, even extremes of space, he says, nor height nor depth, nothing in heaven can separate you, and hell has no power over you. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 139? If I ascend into the heavens, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in Hades, behold, you are there. There's no extreme that can separate you from the love of God. And then extremes of creation. He says, nor anything else in creation. You know what that was? This is the closest Paul ever came to being an attorney. This is called the catch-all phrase. This is saying, in case I missed anything else, we're including it here. Nothing else in all of creation can separate you from the love of God. We'll be able to do that. And it's hard to feel safe in our world today. But if you know Jesus Christ, you know his birth, your relation with him is totally secure. Just think about those seven things. Jesus protects us. Jesus provides for us. Jesus purifies us. Jesus prays for us. Jesus preserves us. Jesus prepares us. And then Jesus promises us. If you're truly saved today, there is nothing to be afraid of. It's unconditional love and sacrificial love through Jesus Christ. Notice this last verse on the screen. It says, Romans 8 begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us, verse 39 says, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can ever change that, and nothing that we could ever do as Christians to make God love us less. One pastor put it this way. I'm sure he was a Pentecostal. And he was probably black. White men don't know this much. He said, God's purpose is unchangeable. His power is unchallengeable. His love is unconditional. So there's nothing I have to fear. I am who you say I am. The who of my salvation is greater than the who of my opposition. And I am more than a conqueror. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. Amen. Give him praise today. But here's the question I want to ask you. Do these verses pertain to you? Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to the end of yourself yet? I would like to say that this is true for every person, but this is a very inclusive of only an exclusive group of people who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, I'm not saying join a church or anything like that, but if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the day that in your heart, right now, in that seat, listening to me by airwaves across the state of Ohio, watching on live stream, wherever you're at, for you to say, Lord Jesus, as much as I know how, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart and make me the person, Lord, that you want me to be. And I want to tell you, if you pray that prayer and you mean it and receive the Lord Jesus Christ in your life right now, then you'll be able to say, if God be for us,
who is against us?
No one at all.